Would you please turn over to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. Here not too long ago, I can't say that I was actually spending a lot of time in prayer at this, what I'm getting ready to share with you. I was just thinking about a verse in Scripture. And it was like the Lord pulled up another verse, and I'll describe it like this. It was like the verse that I was thinking about on one side and the verse that he pulled up on the other side. And I'm looking back and forth. I mean, my head literally wasn't bouncing back and forth, but like on the inside, I'm looking back and forth at these two verses, and all of a sudden, I saw them differently than I had seen them before. I saw them in light of the contrast they are presenting for an individual. And it began to, when I saw that, began thinking about it, it was like the Lord began reminding me of things I had already known, but I understood them even more clearly than previously. So I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, okay, yeah. Well, he gave me a few moments to kind of take all that in, then he began to speak. And I'm going to share with you today what he said to me. In John chapter 10, look in verse 30. Jesus made the statement, I and my Father are one. Now we're going to be reading, I don't know, about four or five different verses here, going to a couple of different, about three or four or five different chapters, but really keep in mind what you're seeing in this. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, obviously, if you consider the circumstances, that could not have been a literal truth. You say, well, now, bless God, it had to be a literal truth. Jesus said it. Well, now, wait a second. Hold on. He said, I and my Father are one. Where was Jesus when he said this? I think he was about 4 miles out of Jerusalem. No, he was on earth, right? He was on earth. Okay, now, where was the Father when he said that? This is not a trick question now. The Father was in heaven. So, Father in heaven, Jesus on earth, right? So, in the most literal sense, were they one? No. I can already feel some people looking at me saying, you heretic. Of course. No. What was he saying? The Father didn't have an earthly body. Okay? This is not blasphemy here. What, you know what? In less than 5 minutes, I've already messed up a lot of religious tradition. Jesus was on earth. I mean, the Bible even says that, you know, he's made under the law, made of a woman. A body was made for him. That he was housed in flesh. I mean, these things are revealed in Scripture. So the Son comes to earth, Jesus, he's in a body, a human body. The Father's in heaven without a human body. So in the most literal sense, Jesus and the Father were not one. Meaning, he's looking at this from a different perspective. He's not looking at this from a human body perspective. He's looking at this from an eternal spiritual perspective. But even at that, he and the Father were not literally one. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Jesus said God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. He did not say that God is the spirit. He said God is a spirit. Meaning, I'm Jesus. I'm here on earth for the sake of this teaching now. I am me. I have a spirit. It is my spirit. It is me. The Father is in heaven. He is a spirit. Now, some people immediately would try to jump out 30 yards ahead of me and say, you mean you're trying to say there's more than one God? No, I'm not saying that. You know why people come up with that kind of stuff? It's because they do not understand what God is presenting here in Scripture. It's not about separate gods. It's about what you... Really, it's just about what do you read here? How could Jesus pray to the Father if he and the Father were literally the exact same identical person? You see what I'm getting at? Wouldn't that be kind of weird? I mean, can you imagine? You walk by my office and there I am. Oh, Jim, I come before you. Say, what? Oh, Jim, I love you. Now, what he was saying is, I and my Father are one in nature. I and my Father are one in life. The spiritual life that I have is the same as my Father's. I and my Father are one. Okay, now, how many of you would be comfortable saying that? Well, Brother Martin, here this morning, I know the answer is I would be comfortable saying that. But this afternoon, in between services, I'm not going to be very comfortable saying that. Because that just feels kind of weird to say, I and Father God are one. It feels like I'm trying, like I'm taking a shower with my socks on. It just doesn't feel right. But yet, are we not supposed to say that? See, this is where the religious stuff on the inside of us begins to kind of like, oh, man, I mean, I understand what you're saying there, Pastor Jim, but I mean, it's almost like fingernails on a chalkboard. It's like I want to believe it, but yet, boy, I'm having a hard time believing this. Okay, now why are you having a hard time believing this? Doesn't the Word talk about us being one with the Father? Yes, it does. So why do we have a hard time with this? It isn't because God has come along and said, now don't you believe that. But somebody has. Somebody has come along and made it difficult for us to reach out and grab a hold of and embrace and just fully accept I, Jim Martin, and Father God are one. That just sounds weird, doesn't it? But it shouldn't. Well, Jesus makes a statement. He says, I and my Father are one. Now, I want you to look in another place, John chapter 14. See, when your mind is so full of all the stuff religion teaches, your brain really struggles to accept these things. You're going to understand more about that the further we get into this. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is talking to Philip. Philip has said, you know, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, how many of us would feel comfortable saying, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus? See, you're laughing at that. Because we have never been taught we can say that. See, when Jesus was saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he wasn't saying, you know, these are the Father's toes. These are the Father's ears. No, he wasn't saying that. What he was saying is, look, if you've seen me, you've seen what the Father would be and do if the Father were on earth with a flesh body. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But we feel uncomfortable making such a declaration. One of the reasons we feel uncomfortable making such a declaration, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus, is because we look at our perception of us. We look at us through the way we've been trained to look at us. Now, I was raised in church. And listen, they did a good job, really. You know, they taught me about salvation. They taught me the stories in the Bible. And they taught me, you know, see there, God took care of Daniel in the lion's den. You can trust God. You can, I mean, all these different things. We were taught, not incorrectly, but what we weren't taught is you need to learn that God sees you in the same way He sees Jesus. Like, oh, buddy, you better not say that. There's only one Jesus, only one Christ, only one Messiah. No, we're not telling you you're going to be a Christ and a Messiah. We're telling you Jesus on earth, the begotten of the Father, God sees you the same way. I was never taught that. Now, maybe they believed it. Maybe they, a bunch of them, I'm sure, didn't. But even the ones who possibly believe that, they never taught that to us. We never heard that. I don't ever remember hearing that. And if somebody did say it, I was probably absent that day. But I don't ever remember hearing that. And yet, it is a scriptural principle for a believer. Now look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And Jesus had healed this guy who had been at the pool of Bethesda, been lame and so forth, and Jesus heals him. Well, anyway, you pick it up that the Jews were, I mean, they're really coming on him, just really giving him a hard time about this, and you healed him on the Sabbath, you know, nobody's supposed to get healed on the Sabbath, blah, blah, you know. But in verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, the Jews understood that. He said, "My Father works, and I work." In other words, he's saying, look, these are the works of the Father, and I'm working the works of the Father. His desires are what I am working here on this earth. And in the Jews' mind, they realized, nobody can do the works of God unless they are like God. Now, later on in John 14, Jesus said, look, if you believe the works that I do, you shall do also. What are we here today? No one can do the works of Jesus. Only Jesus can do the works of Jesus. We hear the same thing. The exact same thing. No different. Now, we look back here at what these Jews said to Jesus, and we think, silly Jews. Don't they understand the Bible? But then we turn right around, and religious people tell us the same thing those Jews were telling Jesus. And if I stand up and start talking about, I can do the works of Jesus. When's the last time that you looked at somebody in the eye and you told them, I can do the works of Jesus? You know what? We wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole because we have religious fear in us. Not godly fear, religious fear. Because it sounds like blasphemy. Why does it sound like blasphemy? Because that's what we've been taught. We have been told to live in a way that contradicts the full truth of what God has said in His Word. And so therefore, we don't say, look, I can do the works of Jesus. Now, some people may say, well, you know what? The thing is, I have prayed for people. Not everybody's gotten healed. All right, well, let me use me as an example here. Some people I've prayed for, miracles have happened. Some people I've prayed for, the healing manifested over a period of time. Well, you know, a few days, a week, whatever. Some people I've prayed for, I don't know if the healing ever manifested. So I don't have the same kind of track record as Jesus concerning people who have come to me for prayer. However, I can do the works of Jesus. It is a Jesus said, look, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So the problem is not with what God has said about me. The problem is what I believe about what God has said about me. I can do the works of Jesus. Is it possible that if we would live our lives and say things like, I and the Father, Father God, we are one. I and Jesus, we are one. I work the works of God. I can do the works of Jesus. Is it possible that we need to strengthen ourselves up in that area? It is. You'll understand even more. Now, all these things we have in mind, let's look one more place here at the moment. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And this has to do in part with the issue of a person born blind, and Jesus ended up healing this guy. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. So what we see here is Jesus saying, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My Father works, and I do his works. And I must work the works of him, the Father, who has sent me. All of those things are true for Jesus, but do you believe they're true for you? Say, well, this morning I do. Because I don't want to look bad on camera and say... Okay, let's look at one other place. John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders and some other Jews that were kind of taking a stand against him. And not just kind of, but they were. Now look here in verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, here's some of this contrast. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. What he's saying here in verse 44, you and your Father are one. I must work the works of my Father. You are working the works of your Father. My Father ministers life. Your Father ministers death. He was a murderer from the beginning, which is what you guys are getting ready to do to me. My Father cannot lie. Your Father cannot tell the truth. Are you seeing this contrast? What you're seeing are two different natures. One is the Father's nature. The other is Satan's nature. Jesus was living the Father's nature before their very eyes. In this particular situation, John 8:44, what he was saying is, you guys are living your Father's nature right before our very eyes. Now, I want you to see another verse here, another couple of verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And take a look at what God, through the Apostle Paul, is teaching us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we, speaking of Christians, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might freely know the things that are given to us of God. We've not received the spirit of the world. Okay, what is the spirit of the world? Well, he's not talking the spirit of planet Earth. He's talking about the spirit that worketh in the world in the children of disobedience. Okay, he's talking about the sin nature. You've not received, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you did not receive the same spirit that is so common in the world. Rather, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received the spirit which is of God, not the spirit which is God. In other words, you didn't become God, but you received His spirit or His nature. When you got born again, you did not receive the nature that dominates this world. Instead, you received the nature which is of God, meaning its source is God and nobody else. You received God's nature. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look here in verse 18. Now remember, in 1 Corinthians 2:12, that spirit we received is the spirit which is of God. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the born-again spirit, the new nature. Well, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "But we all, believers, Christians, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, that Spirit in verse 18, there at the end of that, it really shouldn't be capitalized, because he's talking about we are changed into the same glory in our spirit. Now, I want you to notice this. He said, "We all." Who's the "we all"? I mean, he sounds like he's from Kentucky here, but "we all." No, he said, "But we all of us Christians, we all believers, all of we believers, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that this is a process. It is not a blink of an eye event. Born again is a blink of an eye event. But born again is what got us the spirit that enables us to change into the same image. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we did not receive the spirit or nature that is of the world. We received the spirit or the nature which is birthed in us by God. We are born again. And now that we are born again, here's what God is like He's presenting. Here's the way it's supposed to be. Now that you're born again, you are supposed to stand right in front of the image of Jesus. And you're supposed to stay there before Him and begin to change and begin to experience, literally, this is talking about a metamorphosis, to begin to transform into the fullness of His perfected image. And this takes place, He says, from glory to glory. In other words, when you get born again, let's just illustrate it this way. When you get born again, you're at glory level number one. Well, as you stay there in front of His image, as you stay there and begin experiencing this change, then you go from glory level one to glory level two, and then to glory level three. From glory to glory, we are changed into, look at this, He says, the same image. Notice it does not say a similar image. The same image, the exact same image as Jesus. That does not mean, ladies, that you're going to grow a beard. It does not mean that you're going to have toes that look like Jesus' toes and ears that look like Jesus' ears. He's talking about the spiritual image of Jesus. He's saying, aside from the flesh in which you are living, you have the potential to become the same as Jesus. Well, boy, that'll mess up your religious mind. That'll mess up your theology big time. Because, again, how many of us are comfortable in saying, you know what? I'm going to stand in front of this image. I'm going to be changed. This coming Christmas, when all the family's together, I want you to stand up in front of the whole family. And I want you to do this. Just say, folks, now listen, before we get into all the presents and everything, I just want you to know, I'm going to remain before the very image of Jesus. And I am going to change into that exact same image. Now you realize right then and there, Christmas is over.
Well, the party was going pretty good until Aaron got weird on us.
But you know what? If your family, if they're all saved, and you stand up and say that, man, they ought to rejoice. They ought to be saying, that's right, amen. You're going to be just like Jesus. You hang in there. You stay before His presence because you're going to end up just like Him. But you and I both know that's not the case. I mean, quite frankly, I think it would be shocking to find a family wherein everybody would say, yes, amen, that's right. I believe it would be difficult to find a family where everybody who is a Christian understands what you say. They think you're weird. But you know what? God would be up in heaven saying, yeah, you tell them, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's not denying who He is. He's declaring. And see, that's what Jesus did, and it got Him in big trouble. Now, what we see then are these two images. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. Then we see God saying, you are of me and my spirit. And you can become the express image of your Savior. All because of what? Whatever nature you have on the inside of you. This is the potential of our nature. For every single human on earth. It all depends on what nature you have. Now listen to this. It was like the Father began speaking. He said, when you are born in the world, you are born with a sin nature. When you are born again into my kingdom, you are born with my nature. At each birth, in the world and in my kingdom, both natures are untrained and both have a specific capacity and potential. The capacity of the sin nature is such that a person can sink so deep into it that he can begin to resemble Satan himself. And I stopped at that and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, yes, absolutely. Because if I, with the nature of God, can conform to the same image as Jesus, then I, as a lost person with the nature of the devil, can conform to His image. I can become like my Father. Right? See, I'd never really thought of it to that extreme before. Well, he said, the capacity of the sin nature is such that a person can sink so deep into it that he can begin to resemble Satan himself. The proof of this rests in the numerous barbaric dictators and serial killers throughout your history. One of the greatest deceptions of the sin nature is to convince a person that the feelings of accomplishment and satisfaction for acts of sin are greater than the severity of the punishment for the crime. This is why criminals rationalize their behavior. The sin nature has no conscience or awareness of right and wrong other than what a society trains it to have. And as he's saying that to me, I'm thinking, well, yeah, I mean, okay, but you know, there's a lot of lost people out there that help other lost people when tragedy hits. Well, he answered that. He said, yes, there is such a thing as human compassion. But even it can be diminished over time as sin becomes more acceptable. What you then see is a conscience that is molded according to what an individual society accepts, tolerates, and even approves. Haven't you ever wondered why some civilizations have considered it an honor to mutilate and even cannibalize men, women, and children of neighboring tribes? In your nation, the United States of America, you are living witnesses to this transformation. In less than 100 years, you have seen laws abolished which had made premarital sex, adultery, public nudity, pornography, homosexuality, homosexual marriage, and operating a business on Sunday illegal. Think about it. The laws have been abolished. You are seeing your society accept, tolerate, and even approve of things that reflect the absolute blackness and evil of Satan's nature. The more this progresses, you are not evolving into a more enlightened society. Rather, you are devolving into a blinded society that walks in darkness. Each step along this path makes it easier to take the next step. The more sin you tolerate, the more the lost are going to push the limits of toleration. The result is not a more tolerant society, but one that is more restrictive. You see, the sin nature forces restrictions on those who live by my nature. On the other hand, a society governed by my children will not try to force the lost to accept my son as Savior. Instead, they will create laws which strive to limit the destructive power and influence of the sin nature. That's exactly the way our country was founded. We had laws that were geared toward restricting what the sin nature was free to do. And look what's happening over the years. We've gotten away from that. We now have more and more laws that permit the sin nature to go wild. He said the sin nature cannot lead to a more fulfilling life. The sin nature leads to only one thing, destruction and death. Satan represents the epitome of the sin nature. He is the standard of what the sin nature is capable of. All humans who are not aligned with my life have the capacity to be more like him. The more a person sinks into the depth of the sin nature, the more he sears his conscience to the remaining standards of right and wrong established and upheld by a society. As this happens, your laws change to accept sin. Did not my son say that a servant will be like his master? The more a society accepts the standards of Satan, the more the people of that society will become like their master. My son made this very clear when he told the Jews who opposed him that they were of their father, the devil, and that they would do his works. The contrast to this is my nature released into a person at the moment of salvation. The capacity of the new nature is such that a person can rise so far into it that he can begin to resemble my son Jesus. Do not believe the religious error which seeks to contradict this truth. Remember, from the beginning I declared that man was to exist in my image and likeness. This is impossible if you do not have my nature. You are to be like me. I am your God, but I am also your Father. As my children, you are to resemble me in every aspect while knowing you will never become deity. For how could you become a god unto yourself? I mean, that pretty well settles that question right there. While Satan is the example of how far a lost person can descend into the sin nature, my son Jesus is the example of how far a person living on earth with my nature can grow and develop. Why would I tell you to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, if it were impossible for you to attain to that standard? He is to be your example of what you can do and what you can become in me. The greatest battle my children face is accepting the potential of my nature in them. Did I not say in my word that as I am, so are you in the world? I see your potential. You see what is around you. You are accustomed to seeing Christians living according to a born-again life that is defined by religion instead of my word. You are accustomed to seeing Christians living so far beneath their true potential that you accept the lower standard you see instead of the standard revealed in my word. The potential of my nature in you is limited only by what you believe. If you do not truly believe you can become a clear reflection of my son, then you will accept whatever you believe about yourself and what you see in your religious environment. Why do you think it is that so many Christians are very comfortable in what you call seeker-friendly churches? If anything, my children should be extremely uncomfortable in any church that does not stress developing a life that is like that which my son lived while on earth. And you know, when you think about it, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians will leave a church that is demanding of them. They want to find a church that is there, that is in their comfort zone. And when they find that church, that's where they'll just, you know, put up a tent. That's where they'll stay. There's no challenge other than you need to be good to your neighbors. Yes, that's right. I've got to be good to my neighbors. So, you know, I'll help them carry in their groceries. Come on. Lost people can do that. You know what lost people can't do? Conform to the image of Christ until they become unlost, which is saved. He said, like the Jews of Jesus' time, let me back up. He said, just like the Jews of Jesus' time had been led astray by the religion that had been mixed in with the law, you face a similar problem. Your potential in me and my nature in you is clearly explained in my word. But over time, so much religion has been mixed in with my word that you typically live by the religion instead of my truth. This is why it is so difficult for many of my children to believe my truth when it is delivered to them. They are living in a house of dimly lit lights, the shadows of Christianity, instead of the brilliance of His glory. Now at this point, it was almost like Jesus interjected, or like the Father turned to Jesus, and then Jesus kind of picked up and went on. He said, I want you to consider my word very closely. What was the first thing I told the apostles to do before I ascended back to my Father? Many would say that I told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but they would be wrong. The first thing I told them to do is to tarry in Jerusalem until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I did not tell them to tarry until they were born again, for they were already born again as a result of believing that I am the Messiah and that the Father had raised me from the dead. I told them to tarry until they were filled with the Holy Spirit and had received His power. What was the first demonstration of power in and through them after they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They spoke in tongues. If the apostles and other believers in the upper room that day needed the power of God to enable them to speak in tongues, why do you think such a thing is not important for you? See, this is one of the greatest deceptions that Satan's been able to get across in the church. I mean, I was in that seat. I didn't believe that I needed this. I didn't believe, you know, I was raised to believe, well, when you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get. Completely ignored what was revealed in Scripture. Is what he was talking about a moment ago, about religion being mixed in with truth and how we tend to live more by the religion than the truth. Well, he even says this. He said, religion mixed with my word has developed a widely accepted doctrine that being filled with the Holy Spirit, as were the apostles, and speaking in tongues, is not necessary for believers today. But how can you truly be a believer if you do not accept the first major event of Christianity that is recorded in Scripture? And I was thinking about that. Most people would say, why, the first great event of Christianity was when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel, and thousands of people came to accept Jesus. That wasn't it. The first major event was the upper room, the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, because it was that major event that led to the next major event. But see, again, in the religious aspect of it, we bypass, like there's a detour. You know, skip this and go to the next chapter. He said, though the apostles... No, wait a minute. Let me back up. Okay, sorry. Why do you think the first demonstration of my power was speaking in tongues and not a healing or a miracle or a devil being cast out? Have you even considered why speaking in tongues was the first work of power in believers? It is because I know what you should already realize. Though the apostles and the others in the upper room had spent about 3.5 years with me witnessing all I did, they were still engulfed in a religious culture that denied the fullness of my life in them and what their potential was in me. As I walked the earth, they had heard me with their soul and did their best to believe what I said. But now, as Christians, they had the ability to hear me with the ears of their born-again spirit and understand the potential of my life in them. They needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to speak in tongues so that my voice in them could become louder than the voice of the religious world in which they lived. The same is true for you. When you are first born again, you have incredible unlimited potential to become what I demonstrated during my years on earth. But you are engulfed in a world filled with religious unbelief. The voices of loving, well-meaning, but misguided religious leaders fills your ears with what you cannot do or become, thus binding you in chains of doctrine that restrict you from living up to your potential. I mean, think about it. I can't speak for you, but for me, man, it was like a whole new world when I started hearing people tell me that, yes, you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It's like, no! That was only for the apostles. It's like, no, look here, let's show you in the Word. This is for all believers. It is? Well, are you sure? Because... I had to go through a whole new learning curve. And I had to take, figuratively speaking, a bunch of my old textbooks and throw them out. Because I had been taught wrong. Well, he continued and said, praying in tongues enables my voice and your spirit to become louder than the religious voices in the world. But you actually have Christian leaders who will tell you that God does not speak anymore. I ask you, what makes more sense? A God who wants you living in His likeness and image, yet refuses to speak to you? Or a God who knows you are a spiritual newborn at the moment of salvation and desires to guide you in your spiritual growth? Those who believe a Christian does not need to hear the voice of their God speaking to them on a regular basis are living a stunted spiritual life. You know, I never thought about that, you know, years ago. We just accepted that whatever we heard is what the preacher was supposed to preach. And I'm not saying that they miss God. But I look back on it and I'm thinking, you know, if you don't have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you're not praying in tongues and you're not hearing the voice of God, you don't know for sure what God... I mean, how do you know for sure that what you're preaching is what God wants preached? Well, listen to this comparison. He said, in the natural, when a child is born... do the parents speak to that baby? Do they not train that baby with their words? Do they not teach their child to speak their language? Do they not train their child how to live by speaking to him? What do you think would happen if no one ever spoke to that child? What do you think would happen if the parents of that child did nothing to raise him, leaving his training to whatever he could observe in the lives of others? Would you not call this parental neglect? Your heavenly Father does not neglect you. His desire is for you to recognize His voice and hear Him speak. Praying in tongues conditions your spirit to hear His voice. Praying in tongues not only conditions your spirit to hear God speak, but it also leads you to the place of being willing to receive what He says. After all, why should he speak if he knows ahead of time you'll dismiss what he says as a self-originated imagination of no benefit? This is why some people do not hear God as quickly as they would like when they first start praying in tongues. It is also why some people do not hear him as much when they pray in tongues. Make no mistake, he desires to speak to you, But if you are not ready to hear him or not ready to receive what he says, then the best thing is for him to not say anything and just let you continue edifying yourself in preparation to hear his voice. If that, I mean, for those of you, I just can't hear God speak. I just can't, he won't talk to me nowhere. Listen, if he talks to you and you keep saying, well, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him, that's not his voice, then you know what? You're putting yourself in jeopardy of never recognizing his voice. But if you accept the fact that the more I pray in tongues, the more I'm conditioning my spirit to not only hear him, but to be willing to receive what he says, then it's best for him to say nothing. Because if he already knows ahead of time, you're going to say, well, that's not God, that's not God, that's not God. Then you're conditioning yourself to reject his voice every time you hear it. So it really is to his advantage and to yours for him to just wait. You keep praying in tongues, you keep praying in tongues, you keep praying in tongues, and you are preparing your spirit so that when he does begin to speak, you're going to say, oh yeah, that's him. I know that's him. Your spirit's going to bear witness with the Holy Spirit that, yes, this is the voice of your Father. He said, sin is not the only thing that can sear the conscience of a believer. If you continue to exalt your own wants, desires, opinions, and pursuits above what I have said in my word, you will sear your conscience to truth and conviction. This is precisely what has happened to so many Christians who have not walked away from their church. Now listen to what he said here. This is precisely what has happened to so many Christians who have not walked away from their church, yet embrace the things of the world and defy Christians who identify their compromise. In other words, it's just like in Jesus' time. Everybody shows up and offers the sacrifices. They go through the motions. But when it comes to living what God has said, it ain't happening. He said, praying in tongues will help you guard against a seared conscience. But even then, you must be obedient to what God speaks to you. The more you meditate in my word and pray in the Spirit, you will hear my voice to you. You will become stronger and more you'll become stronger, and my voice to you will become more recognizable. My words will begin to overpower the words of religious doctrine. Your mind will begin to think in line with your potential in me and the nature I have given you. A transformed mind will begin to think from a kingdom perspective rather than a world perspective. Situations will be reviewed from a kingdom perspective. You will evaluate my instructions to you from a kingdom perspective. You will see as possible those things the world and religion call impossible. When there are healings, miracles, deliverances, and demonstrations of my power, you will rejoice, but you will not act like such a thing is new and amazing. You will not act like a little child who is surprised to receive a certain gift at Christmas. And you know, I can remember. We've all seen this, right? You pray for somebody that get healed, and everybody acts like, oh, you know, whoa, they got healed. Did you see that? They got healed. Oh, they got healed. Ooh, wow, this is great. Glory. Oh, they got healed. Why, we've never seen this before. I mean, that's what they act like. I remember, you know how you watch a football game, and these guys score a touchdown, and they act like they just raised the dead. You know, they're dancing and skipping and jumping and doing all these goofy things. Paul Brown, when he was coaching the Browns, he said, when you score a touchdown, act like you've been there before. In other words, this is nothing new. Scoring touchdowns, it's just life in football. That's the way you do it. That's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, can you imagine when Jesus was praying for people and they get healed, if he started going, whoa, did you see that? I prayed, they got healed. Whoo, hope it works for the next one. Now he said, you know, you won't act like a little child who is surprised to receive a certain gift at Christmas. Instead, you will rejoice, but also understand that, from a kingdom perspective, what you just witnessed is normal according to kingdom law. Praying in tongues is a form of prophecy because you are praying out things that have not yet fully manifested. You are speaking to the dry bones of a situation and releasing life into that which is not yet alive. You are speaking the purity and holiness of both my word over your life and my will for your life. You are declaring in the natural a truth that already exists in my kingdom. You will edify your born-again spirit higher and higher over the religious error that fills most of my churches. You will be living more fully in the potential of my nature in you, the life and nature of Almighty God, who is also your eternal Father. And this is the contrast in the two natures. And as he was showing this to me, I was seeing Christians that they only go as far into God as the religious instruction they've chosen to receive for their life. And that's it. And the religious instruction that they've received has come from man. When I stand up and I teach you, you need to pray in tongues. It's not religious rhetoric. It's the very thing that God started with in the establishing of the church. And he did it, like he said in here, because he knows we are surrounded by all this religion. And I venture to say, now this is only my guess, I'm not really that, I mean, I haven't done a study, but just in the region where we live, there's probably at least 1,000 churches. And out of those 1,000 churches, there might only be 10 that are teaching the people, you need to pray in tongues, you need to pray in tongues, you need to pray in tongues. And one of the reasons that I can safely say that is because all the different denominations that are represented, I know of most of the doctrine they teach. So unless a church has completely rebelled against the denominational doctrine, that church is not teaching the people, you need to pray in tongues, you need to pray in tongues. Even the churches that believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, a lot of them do not teach to pray in tongues. Some even tell you that that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You can't just pray in tongues anytime you want. You have to wait for the unction. Then they never tell you what the unction is. Well, what is an unction? Well, you don't know, but when you get it, you'll know. And many times in their services, it's only when when there's this emotional going on that people will cut loose with tongues. Well, okay, I understand that, you know, and praise God for it, okay? But to teach people, look, you know, you got to follow the pattern in Scripture, and praying in tongues is going to do all this stuff for you. I'm telling you right now, there aren't that many churches that teach this. One way you can find out, all the people that you know that are Christians that go to church, just ask them, does your church teach you, does your pastor, your Sunday school classes, do they teach you that you need to pray in tongues on a regular basis to mature spiritually? Just ask them. Some of them are going to look at you like you're a weirdo, and they'll say, no, does your church teach that? Like you're the one with a third leg. You'll find out very quickly what's going on. And I'm telling you right now, most churches don't teach this. And yet, again, what we're doing is we are embracing the religion that's been mixed in with truth. Because they don't deny Jesus. But what they do deny are the things that God has established in His Word. So here you have these two natures. And the potential of the person with the sin nature is to sink so far into degradation they begin to resemble Satan himself. Think Hitler, think Stalin, think, you know, all these different people. But then the potential of a person with God's life and nature is Jesus. I and my Father are one. I and Jesus are one. I do the works of Father God. I do the works of Jesus. Just as Jesus is, so am I in this world. When you have those feelings of icky on the inside for saying that stuff, that's proof that there's a bunch of religion in there that still needs to... See, there's a difference between confidence and cocky. This isn't about, I'm like Jesus. This is about, you know what? God sent me here to, I'm born again to be like Jesus. My salvation is all about becoming more like Him. And the Holy Spirit knows that without His help, it's probably not going to help. It's not going to happen. If I do not trust in Him, if I do not pray in tongues, as we the Lord has shared here in this, what we've heard, if I don't do this, then, you know, I'm stunting my growth in Him. Oh, He still loves me. I still make it to heaven. But I really like the idea of being like Jesus. Well, I just don't know if I can be like that because why? Well, because, say it. Because I know how I am. Well, how are you? Oh, I mess up and I do. Yeah, okay, but what has the Father said about you? Well, I don't know. Therein lies the problem. We really don't know what He said about us, though it's revealed in Scripture, and we don't really believe it because we know how we are. He says, yeah, that's how you are right now at glory level number 3. I'm trying to get you to level 4 and level 5 and level 6. I'm trying to get you all the way up to Jesus level, conformed to that image. Now, you need to accept it can happen and then just do what's necessary and it will happen. That is the potential of God's life and nature in us. There's so many people out there. We've been so trained to live with less than what we are. And you know, when you think about it, the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go. When he gets old, he won't depart from it. And we talk about, yeah, that's true, and how that you cannot force a child to, you know, do something. But look at that verse from this angle. Train up a newborn babe in Christ in the way that he's supposed to go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Look at it beyond just our natural relationships. What if, when we were spiritual babes, somebody, you know, dragged us into a class, said, look, we want to teach you what's happened to you. Now, what we're going to do first off in this class is, you know, put the bottle in your mouth. Make sure you got plenty of milk. But then we're going to graduate from milk to strained peas. Ooh. And then we're going to go from strained peas to like mashed potatoes and macaroni and cheese. But the day's coming. You're going to get some prime rib and New York strip. And you know how parents do at the restaurant? They cut a little piece and they mash it all up, you know, and like give a little half a piece, little, you know, little bitty something, and, you know, put it in the kid's mouth, and the kids sit there and it'll be in their mouth for like a half an hour. And then they spit it out. But see, it's a part of the training process. And when the Lord was showing all that to me, He was like, do you not get that's the way it is in the realm of the Spirit too? Because when kids grow up, they know what tastes good to them. They know what they want. They understand what their parents say. They get it. And it's the same thing in our relationship with God. You know, the church, really, we've just flat out blown it when it comes to training up spiritual babes. Thing is, you know, it's not too late to start. I mean, where we are right now, if across this room we have some people at level 1, glory, the other people level glory level 4, what I mean, wherever you are, you can still, it's never too late. It's not, you know, let's say that here you are, 52 years old, you never went to elementary school. It's too late. They're not going to send you to elementary school and you know, you sit there in one of them little desks, pull out your Braun razor and be shaving. It's just not going to happen. But it's not too late with God. Praise the Lord. I want to live to my potential. Hallelujah.